Good morning to each one of you this morning. Our crowd is a little smaller this morning, and we think about that with the growth of the congregation, and yet it wasn't that many years ago where this amount was a large crowd. So God has blessed us, and it is a gift to have a growing congregation, and we prayed for that, and God answers that prayer, and as he knits us together into a body of Christ, it is certainly right and proper that we notice when those of our number are missing and feel like there's a part of us that isn't here. I appreciated the truths that have been taught this morning already, and the call to turn our eyes of faith towards the one who doesn't change, the one that when we need to push the brakes will be there, is in that metaphoric sense. And we never know when those times will come in our life. And as Brother Aldwin's example was, many times we drive the road and we push the brakes and they work. And but then there's times where it doesn't work. And what do we do? We can become distraught, or we can purposefully turn our faith towards the one who is always there. And that's an exercise of faith. And it's one that we need to be encouraged in and brought to the forefront of our minds, because, excuse me, as those things arise in our life, sometimes they catch us flat-footed, we say, unprepared. And it's a gift to have brothers and sisters around us that say, you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You need to realize that the things around us are temporary and they are failing. You may open your Bibles to Romans 5. I'd like to preach a message from this chapter this morning, and I've titled it, We Have Peace with God, because that is a phrase out of the first verse, and I believe it is a important theme. And I was thinking about the peace that we have with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And as Brother Aldwin was praying here before the message, he referenced the unrest in the world around us, and the fact that there's war and turmoil, and we pray that there would be peace among the nations, and yet we're not promised that there's going to be peace among the nations, but we have a promise that there can be peace in our hearts this morning. And we know that that is God's will, that each one of us would have peace with him through our Lord Jesus Christ. And what a tremendous gift that is. I was struggling to think of how to describe it. It's not a commodity. It's not an attitude. It's a gift, I guess. It's a condition of our heart, and has been placed such high value on, and we know that because of what God sacrificed so that we could have peace in our hearts this morning, which was his son, Jesus Christ. So, just a little catching up from our previous chapters, Paul, in his letter, has been working up to this point as he explains that the whole world is in sin and that the solution comes through the promised seed to Abraham. And that promise came before the rite of circumcision and before the law was given in Mount Sinai. We've looked at that in the previous messages and in our last sermon from Romans 4. We looked at the fact that Abraham was counted righteous because of his faith in the promise that God gave him, before he was circumcised and before the law was given. And today, we can be counted righteous by the same faith in the promised seed, which is Jesus. And because we can be counted righteous today by faith in the promised seed, Jesus, Paul can begin chapter 5 with these words, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And as I said, that peace was valued so highly that God sent his only Son into this world to be abused by mankind and to die so that he could be reconciled back to us, so that we could this morning know what it's like to be at peace with our Creator. And that peace is not determinate on the external surroundings around us. God gives us this peace that can give us calmness of heart even when all around us devastation is happening. And for most of us, we have a fairly calm life. But we know and have read many stories of Christians who were calm in the face of death. And that's the extent to which this peace anchors our soul. And it is such a gift this morning. In contrast to the guilt and the turmoil and the stress and all that goes with the life of the person who is not at peace with God. Verse 2, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." All the more reason to have peace in our hearts, because we will be saved from wrath through Jesus Christ. "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world," referring to Adam, "and death by sin," that was the result of the sin of Adam and Eve, "death came upon all men, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned," not just Adam and Eve, but all of us. We can see that back in chapter 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Paul has already laid that foundation. "For that all have sinned. For unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." Adam is a figure of the second Adam, which is Jesus Christ. "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign and life by one, Jesus Christ." So, a comparison in this verse of death reigning over us, death reigning over all mankind, and now that has been switched because of Jesus Christ. And now, through Jesus Christ, we can reign over sin and death. and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, referring to Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That is, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Peace with God has been valued so highly that God was willing to sacrifice his highest value possession, we could say, his beloved Son, only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to gain back the broken relationship with his creation. You see, we remember that Adam and Eve's sin in the garden broke that special relationship that God had with them. He came in the cool of the day and talked face to face with Adam and Eve. And after they ate of that forbidden fruit, they were scared. They were afraid. They hid. They tried to make clothes out of fig leaves because they realized they were naked before God and were guilty because of their sin. And so ever since then, there was a separation between man and God. And man was unable of himself to solve that problem. The gulf was one that man could not cross, but it was one that God could come to man. And he did that through Jesus Christ. How can man be restored to his Creator? How can Paul say we can have peace through God? Well, remember, God is just. We need justified, and Jesus is the justifier so that we can be justified. Faith in Jesus Christ opens the door for reconciliation and also the favor of God Almighty. Not only do we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, but we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. So, brothers and sisters, this morning, you stand in a very special place compared to the society around you. And that is within the outpouring of God's special favor on your life. This word is called grace. There's a acrostic that helps to know what this means. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's an acrostic that can help you think about what grace is. You see, that storehouse of riches that God had wasn't available to us, but through the expense that Jesus bore, his suffering and death on the cross and his resurrection, it opened up this grace into our experience so that this morning we find ourselves in a highly favored place, that is, under the umbrella or outpouring of God's riches on our life. And as I was thinking about this, I don't know how many of you have seen a modern stage where they have special lighting in the ceiling, and when a speaker is going to speak on stage, they'll have the light directed right over the spot that he's going to stand in, and so the crowd could be darkened a little bit, but there's light shining right over the podium, and there's almost like a circle. You can see a circumference around him, and within that is this light shining. Outside is darkness, but inside is light shining. And I like to think about that, understanding God's riches poured out in our life because of Jesus Christ. And wherever I go throughout my day in life, that light follows, and that light is Jesus Christ. And as long as I stay within that light, I stay within the privilege of accessing God's grace, God's favor, the riches that He would have to pour out into my life. And we have peace in our heart through Jesus Christ. We also have this outpouring of divine favor on our life, and it gives us joy in our hearts and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. It's such a privilege, such a special thing, and such a blessing. And I think maybe for those of us who have experienced that for many years in our life, we perhaps forget what it's like to not be under God's favor in our life. Grace is undeserved divine favor. We didn't deserve it, but we are able to access it by repenting of our sins and placing our faith and trust in Jesus. And what a blessing it is. In contrast to this divine favor, the ungodly live under God's wrath. Verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the privilege of the Christian is to be under God's favor, be spared from the wrath of his judgment on our sins because we've confessed them, repented of them, and applied Jesus' blood to them. But the ungodly this morning, they live under God's wrath, and they live under the foreboding that their sins deserve judgment and someday will be judged, and that judgment is not pleasant. Grace poured into our life. Going into verse 3 through 5. I like the progression in these verses, and I think they're so helpful to us. Thinking about the privileged condition of the Christian, and then with the peace in our heart and the grace that's in our experience available to us, and the hope that's in our breast because of Jesus Christ, we face life, and in life comes difficulties. But these things give us a help or a blessing through these difficulties in life, so that we can thrive and do well even when hard times come. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. And I'm going to use the word difficulties there because that's more common to us. Knowing that difficulties worketh patience. And patience experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. When mankind meets difficulties, the difficulties can overwhelm us and take us down. Or, by God's grace, He can enable us to go through difficulties and come out the other side a better person. And I believe that's what these verses are teaching us. That through difficulties, because of those the peace and the grace and the hope of glory in our breast, as we go through difficulties, God works patience in our life. And instead of developing bitterness, and instead of being frustrated with these things in life, God can work in us patience. And that patience comes to us as we submit to those difficulties and seek God's will through those difficulties. He works a work in our life called patience. And it seems like you don't get this patience without having to exercise it. And as we go through them, God can develop us into patient people, which is a skill that is necessary for life. And to think about why mothers tend to be so patient, well, their patience gets exercised time and time again every day. And And as they allow God to mold their character through that, they end up being very patient mothers. Well, out of that patience, through that patience, we have an experience. And it is it's an experience where we have realized God working through our difficulty. And as he takes us through that difficulty successfully, we come out the other side and we have an experience that oftentimes we treasure, even though it was very difficult. And we'll think back on our life and we're like, well, we wouldn't choose to go through that again, but neither would I want to not have the blessing that came out of that experience, because it has made me such a better person. It's developed character in me. It's developed skills in me that I would not have except going through that. It's developed empathy in me for people who have that similar experience. And so through the difficulty and the patience that God develops in our lives, we have experiences in our life where we entered in a difficulty not knowing what the result would be, and we come out the other side able to give God honor and glory for how he brought us through that, and without despairing of life, without becoming bitter, without all those negative things that want to overtake our spirit in the difficulties of life. And and through that experience, after that experience, in that experience, we know what it's like to have hope. And that hope, of course, is clinging to the unmovable foundation of God himself. But it also ripples down in many other ways, because we discover hope in those that have ministered to us in that difficult circumstance. We discover hope in the fact that through difficult times, God does things that in our lives that we treasure and that are a gift. And we're like, if God can take me through this difficult time, the next one I face, I have hope that God can take me through that difficult time. And of course, we all, in maybe longer time or shorter time, think about the difficulty of passing from this life into the next. And because of the hope that lies within us, we can look to that day and have confidence that God will take us through that experience into a new reality where our hope is realized, and that is in heaven itself. Hope in our experience when things are hard is the best gift to have. It's the gift that the Christian has in contrast to the unbeliever. We referenced already that the unbeliever experiences wrath in his life. That's what he looks forward to. And so he has despair. For the worldling this morning, there's despair in his experience because he doesn't have a hope in his breast, because he doesn't believe in God. He believes in survival of the fittest, or perhaps luck, or some other dimension, and it's all against him. And so he feels very despondent this morning. We don't look at life as the survival of the fittest or luck. We look at life understanding that we're under the care of a sovereign God who even knows the amount of hairs that are on our head this morning. And so, verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed. What is the opposite of not ashamed? Well, it's courage, it's boldness. This hope that God gives us allows us to face the years ahead of us with a courage, with a boldness, not because of our strength, but because God is on our side, or we're on God's side. And we have been given peace in our hearts. We have experienced God's grace in our life. And we know what it's like to have hope in our breasts that there is more to come that is good for us, even when we're going through hard times. Well, we have this courage and confidence in our lives because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. This is one of the works of the Holy Spirit, is to communicate into your heart that God loves you and you're valued, you're wanted, you're called, you're chosen. God has sacrificed his son on your behalf. And that's another tremendous gift to have this morning. Besides the peace of God, we can know the love of God, and it is communicated to us in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. It's the work of the Spirit, is to communicate that God loves you into your heart. And it's not because we're such lovable creatures, not at all. In fact, verse 6 says that while we were without strength, Jesus died for the ungodly. Verse 8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so God's love for me this morning, his love for you this morning, isn't because we were lovable. In fact, we were very unlovely. But it was the fact that he loved us. You know, I don't know that I can explain why God loved us, because we weren't lovely. We were unholy. We deserved his wrath. And yet, I guess maybe it's because of the reason that he made mankind in the first place, that he loves us. He made us. He created us. And that love was so great, to such a dynamic, that he sent Jesus to die for us. And while we were defiled, the holy died for us so that we could become holy, so that we could become justified, so that we could become a child of his, so that we could escape the wrath that we deserved and instead experience his love. And so I trust that you're getting the point that as a Christian this morning, that you're in a very privileged position, very privileged place in comparison to the ungodly this morning. Truly, the Christian finds themselves in a favored spot, peace with God, divine favor in their life, fear of death gone, fear of judgment removed, power over sin and death. And this reality fills the believer with joy, deep abiding sense of goodness and hope. And so Paul goes into the next part of the passage with a comparison and contrast with the fact that sin entered into this world through Adam, through one man. And in contrast, righteousness came into this world through Jesus. Through disobedience, death came upon all men. Through obedience, life comes upon all men. And of course, men must accept it and reach out for it to be theirs. But there's a comparison and contrast in this, that through Adam, death passed on all men. Through Jesus, righteousness can come upon all men. Through the offense of one, many be dead. Through the obedience of one, many be made alive. What a gift is it that through the death of Jesus, a righteous man, all who sin can find themselves reconciled back to God. And not just his death, but also his life. Before his death showed us how to live, and his resurrected life after his death is a pattern for us to die so that we can live as well. Verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, Adam, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Verse 17 teaches us that through Adam and Eve's sin, death reigned over all mankind. That was the experience of people. Death was intricately involved in their life. From the moment of birth, they were dying. And no one could escape that death. It took everyone, except a few that were translated and didn't see death. But by and large, death was the was what everyone was going to experience. But through Jesus Christ, death is conquered, and now the gift of righteousness shall reign in our lives through Jesus Christ. How is this reign different? The reign of death in our life versus the reign of righteousness in our life. Well, if you turn over to chapter 6, verse 12, Paul writes it this way: "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof." And he goes on and talks about how righteousness should reign in our life instead of sin and death reigning in our life. And perhaps another way we would say this, we would refer to it as Christian victory, meaning that in the Christian's life, righteousness reigns over sin and death in comparison to the ungodly person's life, where sin and death reign over him. And the word to reign, or the two words to reign, means to rule over, to have dominion over. And through Jesus Christ, we have been given the authority to reign over sin and death in our life. And this description, this ability, is referred to as being made kings and priests in the new covenant. And it's different. It's a different concept than a king over a territory, as we commonly think of a king, and as we commonly think of a priest. But in a spiritual dimension, through the kingdom of Jesus Christ, we are now reigning with Jesus in righteousness, and under our feet is sin and death, meaning they don't dictate my life anymore. And we believe that the fullest example of overcoming death was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we're promised that each one of us will one day bodily resurrect and completely triumph over death as well. Sin and death no longer have dominion over us. We gathered here this morning to have the peace of God in our life, the grace of God over our experience, and the joy of the Lord in our breasts this morning are no longer in bondage to sin, Satan, and death this morning. Instead, we are called to reign over them. We are freed from the bondage of sin because we have died with Christ to sin, so it no longer has power over us, which we'll get into in the next message in Romans 6. And we've been raised to newness of life through the resurrected power of Jesus. As the last verse says, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. That is to be our experience today, that righteousness reigns in our life unto eternal life through Jesus Christ. You see, before Jesus, death reigned over mankind through the law. But through Jesus' death and resurrection, the power of death has been conquered. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. I want to read those verses where it clearly teaches us that death has been conquered. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 54. "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of our Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Jesus has invited us to enter the kingdom of heaven whereby we can live as kings and priests, reigning over sin and evil in our lives. And that's the king part, reigning over sin and evil in our lives, the little territory that each one of us is given, which is our life, and we are called to live as kings in that territory righteously, where sin and evil are not the ruling factor. Instead, they are not a part of it. That's the king part. We're also called to be priests, which a priest interceded to God on behalf of the people. And that depicts how we're to function in our communities, that we are to be the one that intercedes. So imagine that light shining down on you, which is grace poured out in your life. That's the little sphere of territory that you are the conqueror of death and sin. Outside of that little sphere are a lot of people that you care and love. And you're to be a priest for them. You're to intercede on their behalf to God. You're to care for them. You're to direct them to God. You're to point them to God. You're to be an extension of grace into their life. This spiritual kingdom of righteousness that Jesus brought to earth 2,000 years ago is one that conquers sin and evil one person at a time as the kingdom is spread. Men and women who respond to the gospel and repent and believe are expected to reign over sin and death in their life. And this is very, very, very practical. God expects us to be kings over sin and death in our life. Sin and death are not to overtake the child of God. Rather, they are put under your feet. And you're to live in Christian victory. Live in righteousness. Even to the point where when you face death, you can face death with confidence that the resurrection will triumph over that death. We call this Christian victory. We overcome sin, and in the little kingdom that each one of us has, righteousness is lived out. And so, as these little kingdoms, or little fiefdoms, or duchies, or whatever you want to call them, as they are lived out across the world, the kingdom of heaven spreads around the world. And in each of those little kingdoms, men and women who love God are living as kings, putting down sin and death and living righteously. Revelation 1:4-6 says, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You see, to the carnal man, this kingdom looks inferior to the kingdoms of the world. Where is the pomp and fame of the kingdom of heaven? Where is its king? Where is its territory? To the spiritual man, he sees the kingdom that was given to Jesus by the Ancients of Days in Daniel 7. He understands that our king is reigning through the hearts and souls of the redeemed all around the universe. And the unique aspect of this kingdom means it is not locked in a certain territory. But this kingdom can spread from the North Pole to the South Pole. It can spread from the East to the West. It can spread from the jungles of Amazon to the top of Mount Everest. Wherever the kings and priests go, the territory goes with them. And God is honored and glorified. Our king has been exalted above all other kings. As Philippians 2:9-11 says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know, in the physical world, there's kings and presidents and leaders that meet each other. And some look at the other as superior or inferior. And they all meet each other with a certain amount of pride, thinking that they have their authority of their own right. But every one of them shall bow unto the King of this heavenly kingdom. The name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Our King has been exalted above all others. There is no giant, there is no powerful person that will not have to bow his knee to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. And that is our King this morning. His kingdom has no territory boundaries. It encompasses the globe. There's no square foot on earth where his kingdom cannot triumph. It is the stone that grew to fill the whole earth that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream. Its pomp and fame and glory awaits it in the heavenlies. As 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him." If they ask, where is its pomp right now? Just wait. In the next life, you'll see its pomp and glory. Where is our King? He rules from his place of exaltation at the right hand of the Creator of the universe. And when this age is finished, every eye shall behold him as he descends from heaven with the sound of a trumpet. As Revelation 1 verse 7 says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kingdoms of the earth shall wail because of him." Even so, amen. But let's go back to chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Brothers and sisters, when Jesus descends from heaven with the sound of a trumpet, we won't wail him. We won't wail because of him. We will look forward to seeing him because we have peace in our hearts with him. We have been reconciled to him through his blood. Let's kneel for prayer. Thank you, Father in heaven, that we can have peace with you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that we can experience your grace in our life because your sun is shining over us. Thank you for the hope that you give each one of us as we face life and the difficulties that come. Father, thank you that we can cast our burdens on you and we can carry the things that trouble us to you and ask that you would intercede in behalf of them. Thank you, Father, that you intercede on behalf of our friends and family. And we thank you for this gift that we can communicate to you and that you work your work out in our lives. Thank you, Father, for this gathering this morning. Thank you that you nurtured our hearts through your word and through your truth. Father, may your Holy Spirit continue to shed your love abroad in our hearts this morning. May we understand that we are of the beloved this morning. You showed it to us by sending your Son to die on the cross. Thank you, Father, that you've also made it possible that we can reign over sin and death this morning. Not that we're free from its effects, but that we will triumph over it. And at the end of life, when you resurrect us, thank you, Father, for the gift of a new body. Thank you for the promise of heaven. Thank you for the promise of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Thank you for the promise of dwellings in heaven that you're preparing for us. Thank you that we'll see you around your throne and worship you and sing songs through the ages, honoring you and praising you because of the work that you've done among men. And so, Father, this morning, give us courage this morning to face life because we're on your side. Move in our midst this morning. Make yourself known to us, especially to those of our number that are traveling, that are find themselves in other places. Be near to them, especially, I pray. Minister to them. May they know they're loved by their congregation and look forward to their return. Father, thank you for your care of us each day of our life. We commit our lives into your care, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.